Good morning to everybody.
Good morning.
Hope everybody is well.
Baruch Hashem.
We're going to start in a couple of minutes. I will put the sheets on the chat as normal. Sounds like somebody's opening their Hanukkah presents.
Sorry, yeah, no, I'm trying to open a bag of nuts, which without parachutes. Anyway, good morning.
Good morning. I think the time has come to mute everybody. I think the time has definitely come to put everybody on mute. Okay?
Right.
So then everybody can crunch away. Okay, we'll start in just one second. I've just been told my arms sometimes disappear. Well, there's not much I can do about that. I'll speak to my doctor about it another time. It's the way the light works. Okay, we'll just let me find
tonight so far. We're not on video.
Booker Tov, Rabbi Manning.
Booker Tov, how are you?
I'm Aliza Leibowitz's mother.
Oh, very nice. Nice to meet you.
And I've been sharing my feelings about your shir, and she's been sharing her feelings about being with you and your...
Amazing, yes. Yeah, she is an extremely popular addition to our faculty, and we're very excited to have her on staff. Very excited.
Right. I know that. I know what she has. She's
amazing.
But I have shared with her how much I enjoy your shir.
Thank you.
And
I appreciate that.
And I got special permission to say this. I would never say it without asking.
No problem at all.
Okay. Thank you for all your hard work in making this shir.
My pleasure. That's great. No problem. Thank you. I appreciate that a lot. I'm just going to pop the notes on the chat one more time so that we can make a proper start. Okay, they should have gone up right now. Okay, hopefully that. Yeah, that's us. Okay, so let's make a start. There's an awful lot to talk about today. I'm just going to mute everybody again so that we can move along. Thank you all for coming into the shir. It's a real Rosh Chodesh Tevet morning here in Eretz Yisrael, pouring with rain, cold, just as it should be. Thank God. So that's great. Another thing to say Hallel for. The topic we're dealing with today is a Hanukkah topic, so we're taking a break just for 1 week from what we started last week. Last week we started a very tricky topic of marriage and beyond marriage and non-marital connections all through Sefer Bereishis and beyond. Next week we're going to complete that discussion when we talk about Pilakshim in more depth. Amazingly, I started last week's shir with a comment that I've hardly ever seen anybody talk about this material. I mean, it is out there. I didn't make it up. And then in the middle of this week, one of my students, who's now herself a teacher in high school in America, said to me, why is there nothing on this material? And I need to teach it. Do you know of any resources? So that was amazing that coincided. So it's great that people can use that. But today we're focused on Hanukkah, and we're going to get into that in just a moment. I would like to first, however, read out our dedications, our sponsors for the day. Today's shir is sponsored, and we're very grateful to receive the sponsorship from Joachim Isaacs in memory of Isaac Rothfield, who is Yitzchak Ben Tzvi, Zichron Libracha. So thank you to Joachim Isaacs for the sponsorship. We really appreciate that. It should be an aliyah for the neshama of Yitzchak Ben Tzvi. And we're also very excited that the Shira is also sponsored by Hannah and Shmuel Treisman. The Treismans are celebrating Baruch Hashem, their 60th wedding anniversary. And for those who remember the pre-Zoom days, hopefully we will be post-Zoom again at some stage soon. The Treismans were very much involved in recording the Shira and distributing the Shira, and it was always a wonderful thing to be able to see them sitting there just in front of me to the left. And we're very excited that they're still involved in the Shira and wish them a big, big mazel tov on the 60th anniversary. Many, many years, please God, of health and happiness and life together and being part of the Shira. So thank you for that. Thank you for that sponsorship. Okay, we are moving into the world of Hanukkah. And the Hanukkah themes that we're going to be talking about today are, I think, very central, very critical, and they're things that I also personally feel very connected to. There are lots of things one can talk about on Hanukkah. In previous years, we've talked about the Greeks and Greek culture, and we've talked about secular learning and how that works, Torah and Mada and Chochmah. This year, I want to talk about something which is, I think, even perhaps more fundamental to our understanding of Torah Shebaal Peh. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to share the screen, and I am going to just bring that up. Just one second. Hopefully you can see that now. Just one second. Okay. The Shira is entitled Prophets, Greeks, and Rabbis. And what I want to trace with you is the midrashic impact that Hanukkah, as really a continuation from Purim, has on the nature of halacha. The halachic process is something that I'm very connected to and very interested in terms of tracing it forward. And Hanukkah has a fundamental role in the change of paradigm from a mindset of nevuah and all that goes with that, into a mindset of details, of chachamim, of halacha. Maybe we could put it like this. If you'd have gone back to the Shabbat table of David HaMelech or Yeshaya HaNavi, or even Yirmiyahu HaNavi, I don't think it would have looked very like our Shabbat tables in terms of halacha and mitzvahs, and there were very, very few rabbinic mitzvahs involved, etc. However, if you would have gone back to the Shabbat table of Rabbi Akiva, or even maybe Hillel, it would have looked very much more like the way that we understand Shabbos to be halachically. Something changed between the beginning and the end of the Second Temple period, and that really is what we're focusing on today, and how Hanukkah impacts on that. This is one of those source sheets where there are more sources than we're going to get a chance to read. There are 41 sources on the sheet. I'm not going to rush through all of them, but I am going to pick, zero in on a few of them, and I will leave you to learn the rest of the material yourself. Let's start with a fundamental concept of Masorah. The idea that there is a transmission. People sometimes translate Masorah as tradition. That's not quite correct. Masorah is transmission, limsor. And it comes up at the beginning of Pirkei Avos in a very well-known Mishnah. Moshe kibbel Torah miSinai. Moshe received the Torah from Sinai. What it means from Sinai, I'm not getting into now. Umasra, and he handed it over to Yeshua. The Yeshua lezakenim, Yeshua then to the zakenim, the zakenim the neviim, from the zakenim, who exactly they were, we'll talk about in a minute, to the prophets. Prophets were part of the Masorah. Uneviim masru ala anshe knesset gedola. And then there was almost like a new Masorah. The word Masorah is mentioned again. The neviim passed it over to the anshe knesset gedola. We'll talk about who they were in a minute as well. Then I've missed out all of the important things that these people said. You can, go back to Pirkei Avos and check that out. Then Shimon HaTzadik haya mishiyari knesset gedola. Shimon HaTzadik was the last of the Mohicans in that sense. He was the last remaining vestige of that period of the Anshei Knesset Gedola. We'll talk about that soon. And he passed it over to the next generation. Antigonus ish socho kibel mishimon HaTzadik. Antigonus, you see already, he has a Greek name. Antigonus means in Greek, worthy of his father. It's a very positive name. He received it from Shimon HaTzadik. Then we have the period of the Zugot, of the pairs, where they created for political reasons, they created the position of the Nasi, as well as the Avet Din, and from then on till, really the end of the Second Temple period, there was a pair. Yossi ben Yo'ezer, Yisrael, Yosef ben Yochanan, Yisrael, Yisrael, Kibbul Mehem. So there was Yossi, Ishreda, and Yossi, Yossi ben Yochanan. Then Yoshua, the ninth point in the chain, Yoshua ben Parachia v'nitzei Arbeli kiblu mehem. Yoshua ben Parachia v'nitzei Arbeli. Yehuda ben Tabai v'Shimon ben Shetach kiblu mehem. Shemaya v'Avtarion kiblu mehem. And then finally Hillel, or at least in this part of the Masorah, Hillel v'Shamai kiblu mehem. This is all very familiar to you, the idea that different people were passing on and receiving from others. But of course, smack bang in the middle of this period of the Zugos is the Hanukkah story. Now, I'm not going to get into the Hanukkah history in detail, although we will be looking at a lot of midrashic perspectives on that history. The truth is, in many ways, all history is midrash, because history is not about necessarily knowing exactly what happened when, but understanding why it happened and how it happened. And therefore, we are going to be looking at a lot of that. But I've brought you here a quite handy little family tree of the Hasmoneans, back from Matatyahu through the five brothers, Yehuda Maccabee, Shimon Maccabee, etc., through the next generations, down to Alexander Yanai, of course, who is one of the points at which the Maccabim, if you like, went off the rails in a significant way, leading to his children, who are Aristobulus and Hyrcanus, where the civil war basically crashed the Jewish Commonwealth into the floor, to be eventually followed by the last of the Hasmoneans who married King Herod, Mariamne, who married King Herod, and then the rest is history, as they say, and the destruction of the temple by the Romans. In the middle of all of that history of the Hasmoneans and those generations, as we chart through the disintegration of the Hashmonaim dynasty, to the point that Chazal say, if anybody says today that they are descended from the Hashmonaim, then they are not telling you the truth, because there are no more descendants of the Hashmonaim. Within that period is this period of the Zugot, this transmission through these pairs, and something is happening to Torah Shebaal Peh, which for us is, as halachic Jews, is absolutely critical. And that's what we're going to focus on today, to try and find the common lines between the historical figures and also the halachic development. I brought you on page 2, something that I'm not going to go into now, a few of the timeline dates. I actually realized that on the sheet that I sent out early in the week, some of the dates were not quite accurate, and I've corrected them a little bit here, so this is a slightly revised version of the date. This is what will go up on the record with the recording as well. If you want this, I'm happy to send it through to you. But you can see here, next to all of these pairs, certain things are happening. For example, Shimon HaTzadik, there is the famous Midrashic meeting between Shimon and Alexander the Great, which actually is in Megillat Tanit. Megillat Tanit is one of the most ancient sources we have from the Second Temple period, a list of holidays during the Second Temple period where there was great celebration. And in that Megillah, there is the 25th of Tevet, not of Kislev, of Tevet, where there was this meeting between Alexander and Shimon HaTzadik, which resulted in the destruction of the Shomronim, and very important historical things there. Now, exactly how that meeting worked, whether it was a historical meeting, which Shimon HaTzadik, there are lots of Shimons, I'm not getting into all that now. If you're interested in reading up the history, my recommendation is Rabbi Wein has some excellent books on the history of this period. Also, Rav Benny Lau wrote a fantastic series called Chachamim, which has been translated into English, where he also gives some of his perspective on this history. So there's a lot you can read, even without the academic stuff, and you can go into that too. So Shimon HaTzadik and Alexander the Great, lots to talk about there. Antigonus Ishtocho was during the period of the translation of the Tanakh into Greek, which of course is coming up next week. Asara B'Tevis, the 10th of Tevis, one of the main issues around the 10th of Tevis, is the mourning for the translation of the Torah into Greek. People often forget that. They connect it to the Beit HaMikdash, but it's also very strongly connected with this translation, the Targum Shivim. That's more for another time. And the emergence of the Tzedukim. And then you have the pairs, Yosef ben Yoezer, which is really the Greek persecution of Antiochus and the pressure. Yosef ben Yoezer himself was executed by his own Hellenized nephew at that period, so there was a lot of tension. The Hanukkah story erupts Matatyahu and the Chashmonaim around the end of that period in Yeshua ben Parachi and Itay Arbeli. And then he goes through Shlom Tzion Amalka, as you probably know, connected with Shimon ben Shetach. He was her brother-in-law, a brother rather, the brother-in-law of Alexander Yanai. Then Shemaya Naftarion, who lived at the Jewish civil war between Hyrcanus and Aristobulus, when the Romans came in. And then Hillel and Shammai, who were alive at the time of King Herod. It's very important to see the parallels as to how each of these worked together. And one could give a shir on every single one of these periods of history and explain the implications. But what I want to zero in on now is the halacha, because that's my theme for today. Moshe Rabbeinu had a certain kind of nevuah, and later Nevi'im had a different kind of nevuah. That's very fundamental. And when we get to the end of the shir, when we get hopefully to Rav Kook talks about the halachic process today and the return of Moshe Rabbeinu's nevuah. So there's a parallel, there's a circle, there's a closing of a circle that goes here. Let's just talk about Moshe Rabbeinu's nevuah and other nevuahs. This actually is two of the Yud Gimel Ikrim. If you didn't think this was important, the Rambam evidently did, because Ikar number 6 and Ikar number 7 of the 13 principles of faith are exactly the understanding the distinction between these points. That Moshe Rabbeinu's nevuah works in a certain way, and the nevuah, the prophecy of every other prophet before him and after him, was fundamentally different. In fact, in the Mor Nevuchim, the Rambam says that the word Navi cannot really be accurately used to describe both. They are so different. We use the word Navi for both, but it's a completely different concept. Have a look at number 2. Diber Hashem el Moshe panim el panim. Moshe spoke to God panim el panim, totally without any kind of mechitzot. Just like I'm speaking to you today in some kind of way, there was no interface between them. When he'd go back home, back to the machane, who was sitting there in the machane, not talking to Hashem panim al panim? Yeshua was in the ohel. Now that's a very important distinction there, because Moshe was out there talking to God and Yeshua was not. He was doing something else in the Ohel, writing stuff down, processing, learning, etc. So that when Yeshua took over from Moshe, the beginning of Sefer Yeshua, number 3, Vayihi Achrei Mot Moshe Eved Hashem, when Moshe, Eved Hashem, died, Vayomer Hashem al Yeshua, God does speak to Yeshua. Yeshua is a Navi. Let's not get that wrong. Yeshua hears directly from God. Bin Nun Mesharet Moshe Leimor. Lo Yamish Sefer HaTorah Ze Mipicha. God tells Yeshua that your job is a Torah Shavah Al-Peh. The Torah is now in your mouth. With Moshe, that Moshe was writing the Torah down. You have to be processing the Torah by mouth. The Higita Bo Yomam V'Laila, you have to go over it again and again, day and night. L'man Tishmo La'asat V'chol HaKasuv Bo, so that you'll be able to keep properly what is written in it. Ki Az Tatzlich Es Darkecha V'Az Tatzkil. So Yeshua is given a different mandate to Moshe. He's not speaking to God panim panim. He's not writing anything down. He's bapicha. His job is Torah Shebaal Peh. In a different phrase, the Chazal expressed it in number 4, Kol ha-Navim nistaklu ba'as beklariya she'einu me'ira. Every Navi saw in a very foggy way. They saw Hashem in an occluded way, like through a frosted glass. Moshe Rabbeinu nistaklu ba'as beklariya me'ira. But Moshe saw very clearly. It's the same idea, the clarity. The difference in quality of nevuah, in type of nevuah, was very fundamental. Famously, Chazal compared this to the sun and the moon. Number 5, v'nasata mihodcha alav, you will give from some of your glory will be given to Yeshua, he says to Moshe. Lo kol hodcha, not all of it. Sekeinim sheba oisador amru, the elders who remembered Moshe, said of Yeshua, pnei Moshe k'pnei chama, Pnei Yeshua k'pnei levana. Very famous. Moshe is like the sun. He generates light, whereas Yeshua is like the moon and only reflects light. And then they said, Oi! Oi lala oisa busha, oi lala oisa chlima. We'll see that phrase coming up again shortly when we get to a later source on Torah Shebaal Peh. But this was seen as being something of a disaster. That this is a busha, this is a chlima, this is something that the people regret. On the other hand, you cannot have Moshe Rabbeinu continuing. There has to be a change. Interestingly, Yeshua's face is like the moon, but when you look at the moon, you don't look at the sun. You don't see the sun. You see the moon with all its personal characteristics. That midrash saying Yeshua is like the moon is not simply saying that Yeshua reflects the Son. It's saying that Yeshua reflects the Torah of Moshe, but with his own character, with his own contours, with his own personality. And that's very important. The next generation doesn't just teach the same Torah as the previous one. It teaches that Torah through the prism of that generation. In fact, this transition from Moshe to Nevuah, and you'll soon see what this has got to do with Hanukkah, is described in very graphic terms by a number of Midrashim. Amar Rabbi Yehuda Amar Rav, V'shashi Nifta Moshe Rabbeinu, source number 6 of Gan Eden, when Moshe went to Gan Eden, Amar Lo Yeshua, his last, if you like, request to Yeshua is, Sha'al Mimeni Kol Tzveika She'esh Lecha. Now is your moment to ask me all your questions. I'm going offline. Torah will be offline. You will not be able to ask those questions to God directly anymore. Amaloi, and he said to him, Rebbe, klum hanichticha sha'a achas v'alachti l'mokam acher. Did I ever leave you? How could I have any doubts? Lo kakas avtabi, didn't you write about me in your book, in the Torah? Mashasi Yeshua ben nun nar lo yamish b'tocha oel. I don't have any questions. I've been with you through thick and thin. So Moshe then died. U'miyat tashash kochakol yishol Yeshua, and Yeshua became immediately weak. The nishtachachu, now focus on this word, nishtachachu, shichacha. Shichacha is an interesting word. In Hebrew it means to forget something. In Aramaic, nishtachach means to find something. It's one of these interesting words where in Hebrew and in Aramaic they mean the opposite of each other. And we'll see that it has both of these meanings. When you forget one thing, you actually find the opportunity for something else. But they forgot their mimenu, shalosh meyot halachas, 300 halachas, meaning halacha l'moshe mitzinai. Nodolo sheva meyot tzveikas, he suddenly had 700 questions he never had before. V'amdu kol Yisrael ahargav, the Jewish people wanted to kill him. Again, this is why these midrashim important? Because they're a discussion on what is the nature of Torah and rabbis today. What do we expect from our rabbis? Amar lo HaKadosh Baruch Hu, so Hashem said to him, Loi melecha i'esha, I cannot give you the answers the way that Moshe Rabbeinu would get them from me. That's not going to happen anymore. Sorry. Lech v'tirudam b'milchama, go and distract them with a war. And that's why it says, V'hi achrei mot Moshe, v'et Hashem v'yomet. Now, what does it mean, a war? So it could be a political thing, you know, the people want to kill you, so find a foreign policy distraction, like all good leaders, Lahavdil, when they're having trouble back at home, so they find a war to fight, and that makes them popular, okay? I remember the Falklands War in the 1980s, and Margaret Thatcher, there's a lot to be said about that, but not right now. But the point here is that Yeshua is also being directed to the Milchamta Shel Torah. The Milchamta Shel Torah, the War of Torah, is a war of analysis. That's how it's described. And God is saying to Yeshua in this Midrash, okay, Torah doesn't work the same way anymore. Your job is to now go rediscover Torah in your way, through an oral process or an analytical process. Now, it's interesting. Did Yeshua do anything wrong? He really hadn't forgotten anything when Moshe was alive. So what should he have said? Yes, I have forgotten? No. The answer is he had to go through that process. He had to say, I didn't forget anything, which is true, and then he had to forget things, so that he could find a way of rediscovering Torah. Let me show you two other midrashim in the same ideas, and then we'll go forward one stage in history. The Gemaras in Temura talk about this a lot. Number 7. Shlosh talafim halachas nishtachachu. Here's that word again. 3,000 halachas were forgotten, b'yamei evlo shel Moshe, in the mourning period for Moshe. Amar lo Yeshua shal, so the people said to Yeshua, you ask. Get these back. You're our great leader. Amalei, he said to him, I'm sorry. Lo bashamayim hi. I can't go up to heaven like Moshe did. I can't do it. Amru lo Shmuel, then fast forward two generations. Shmuel Hanavi, they said to him, Shaul, you ask. You're a Navi, aren't you? Isn't that what you're there for? Amalei, he said, no. Eile ha-mitzvahs. Moshe said, these are the mitzvahs. She'ein ha-Navi rishay lachadish da'ad mi'ata. I can't help you. I cannot bring new Torah down for you. Moshe could do that. I cannot do that. So what's a Navi for then? How does a Navi, what's a Navi meant to be communicating to the people? We had all these Navi'im, and we're going to see in a minute exactly how that works. So you see repeated Midrashim that there was a forgetting process, there was a change of paradigm, and the people didn't accept it. The people are in denial. We don't want a Torah Shabbat pair. We want you to give us Torah through prophecy like God did it to Moshe. We cannot live without that. There was one little ray of light. I just want to mention this now in source number 8. But in source number 8, you've got here a source about Otniel ben Knaz. Let's look at this briefly. Elef u'shvama od kalim v'chamurim gezeru shavas dikduki sofer mishtachachu b'yimei Eved L'shel Moshe. Same idea. These numbers are all symbolic. So much Torah forgotten. Amar Rav Evahu, afal pikein, there nevertheless is a way forward. Hechziran Otniel ben Knaz mitoch pil pulo. Otniel ben Knaz was able to bring them back through pilpul. Pilpul is analysis. It's not nevuah, it's analysis. And he brings a pasuk there, and there's a lot to be said about Otniel. Otniel captured a town called Kiryat Sefer in Sefer Shoftim. There's a reason why it's called Kiryat Sefer, not getting into all of that now, and his whole relationship with Achsa Bat Kalev. She was the first Koilel wife, where she married a guy who was meant to be working, and he ended up sitting and learning all day. Okay, that's not for now. There's a lot to be said about that. But what I'm trying to bring out from here in this first stage is this idea that when Moshe died, there seems to have been a need by the people to have a direct relationship with God, a need which the Nevi'im said cannot be fulfilled. No, that's not how it works anymore. And in fact, that really feeds into the Rambam. The Rambam says in a number of places that prophecy may never be used as part of the halachic process. He's very harif about that. Look in number 9 and number 10. This is, again, since these are ikrim of Jewish belief, we have to understand how these work. Look in number 9. He says no. Shehanavua lo toil be'iyun. Nevuah will not help you with analysis, but peirushi ha-Torah in understanding the Torah. The limidat ha-dinim be'yud gimel midas in trying to analyze the Torah through the 13 principles of faith. 13, the midot sha-Torah nidrashit b'hem. This word 13 comes up a lot. Ela ma sheyase Yeshua v'Pinchas, what Yeshua and Pinchas were doing in their time, b'inyani ha'ian in terms of analysis, v'hadin and understanding and creating Torah, hu ma sheyase Ravinu v'Ravashi. That's a very strong statement. He said Yeshua and Pinchas were not simply, but they were rabbis. They were not prophets when it came to their analysis of Torah. They did act as prophets. They did have a prophetic role, yes. They wore their prophet hat. But when they took off their prophet hat and put on their rabbi hat, then they could learn Torah in a manner which was like Ravina and Ravashi. And in fact, the Rambam himself says that a prophet who uses prophecy in order to answer halachic questions is a false prophet. And they are chayiv misa. And in number 10, he says at length, it doesn't matter whether they're learning the meaning of the verses or whether they're learning the oral law. The minute they use their nevuah to answer a halachic question, he says, "Gam ze yumat b'chenek lefi shehu navi sheker." The chayav mita, they have to die. Okay, and he brings all the same psukim. Lo b'shamayin hi lefi kachamru aleh v'shalom ein navi rishay lachadish davar mi'ata. He quotes these chazals from the Gemara in Tzmura that we've seen. So the Rambam's position is often seen as being the mainstream position. Some people only know this position, which is that nevuah and halacha are like matter and antimatter. What did you go to a Navi for? You went for guidance, personal guidance, you know, what should I invest in, you know, what should I do for a career, who should I marry, where should I live, what is my spiritual destiny? That kind of thing is the role of a Navi, speaking truth to power, telling the society when it's going off the rails. But I dropped my milchik spoon in my chicken soup is not a question that you could take to a Navi. You can go to Yeshaya HaNavi and say to him, listen, I've done it again. I've dropped my milchik spoon in my chicken soup. Yeshaya will have to say to you, according to the Rambam, okay, hang on, I've got to come offline. I'm coming off Nevuah, like off Wi-Fi, and I'm putting on my rabbi hat, and now we can analyze it just the way that future rabbis did when there was no Nevuah at all. That's the Rambam's position. Less well known is the Kuzari. And the Kuzari is not the only person that takes this view. This is also the view of the Meiri, who sees the view of Rav Tzadok HaKohen and Rav Kook himself. The Kuzari takes the view, no. Nevi'im did play a role. And this is where I'm going to sort of morph into the Hanukkah discussion. Nevi'im did play a role in the halachic process. Mm-hmm. How so? Look at number 11. Again, a lesser known position. Amar Kuzari, so Rav Yehuda HaLevi says in the Kuzari as follows. The king asks, how can the rabbis not be in breach of the mitzvah of Baal Tosif? This is a fundamental question. The rabbis add on mitzvahs. How are they allowed to do that? The Torah says you're not allowed to add on mitzvahs. Says the source like this. Amar Chava, the rabbi replies to the king. Lo nemazeh ela lahamon. No, no, no. He says, it's only the Hamon. It's the everyday guy in the street, the women in a men in the Jewish people. They're not allowed to add on mitzvahs. Kedei shelo yichadshu misichlam. We don't want them to just make stuff up. Vid chachmu, that they think they're clever. Midatam, vid kvula atzmam torot. They'll make up their own Torah. Umekshatam, kamosha osim hakarayim, like the Karaites do. They'll come up with their own mishigasim, says the rabbi. Umaki lishmoa, but who should we listen to? We have to listen to the Nevi'im. Achrei Moshe, even after Moshe, umin hakohenim v'hashoftim, kamosha amu b'navi, unavi akim lahem, okay, mikir b'cha, my internet is going a bit strange, but hopefully you can still see me. I may have just frozen a bit. There, am I back with you again? Yes, we good? Excellent, good. The higher Marmara, and then he says a very fundamental thing. Loisoisifu al adava asher anochi metzaveh etchem. When God says don't enter the Torah, it means al mashet ziviti etchem al yidei Moshe v'al yidei navi mikir b'cha me'achecha. The Kuzari disagrees fundamentally with the Rambam, and he says that revelation in halacha as well in mitzvahs was not only from Moshe, but it was also through the Nevi'im. And this is therefore a very fundamental machlokas that we need to, you know, understand properly. Rav Kook makes this very clear. Number 12, Shitat HaKuzari, the position of the Kuzari, he shehanuvua v'ruach HaKodesh Messiah lahoira, is that nuvua and prophecy do help, do assist psak in halacha. V'loi kedivrei HaRambam shebechakam, and not like the view of the Rambam that distinguishes between them fundamentally. And in fact, this ambiguity, whether revelation is one-off and then the rest is simply analysis, or whether revelation is ongoing, is built into Sinai itself. There's a fascinating expression. If you look at number 13, after the Har Sinai, it says, "There's Dvarim ha'ele diber Hashem al kol ka'alchem." Moshe says, "God said these things to all your gathered nation." Bahar on the mountain, mitocha esh anan, v'arafel, kol gadol, a great voice. V'lo yasaf. The voice never, what does yasaf mean? So Rashi brings two pshatim. Yasaf means it never ended. It goes on, the voice of Sinai goes on. And yasaf also means it did end. It ended right there and right then. Meaning built into this word yasaf are these two perspectives. And this can be extremely important when thinking about the halachic process. Is the halachic process meant to continue to adapt in a significant way after Sinai? Or is Sinai the end, and everything is just really working out what happened at Sinai? And there's a lot to be said about this, and we'll see Rav Kook at the end when he talks about the Chacham and the Navi, has a great deal of input into this idea, and in many ways where there are people who are trying to push in some ways the development and the change of the halakhic process, now that we've come back to Israel, now that we're living in a new paradigm, that argument, for all its ups and downs, only starts if you take the view that the halachic development and process is much more of an ongoing revelation, as opposed to a one-off revelation. And that is a difference in hashkafa between different perspectives, even within the Orthodox world. There's a lot to be said about that, but this is not just a theoretical, midrashic debate. This is actually a very significant debate about how halacha works and changes. Rav Kook actually makes the point that in Pirkei Avos, it says that the Nevi'im were part of the Masorah. Look at what he says here in a second, number 16. Doicheku, it's very far-fetched. Lona shirak b'mikra haita ha-Masorah al-Yidei Nevi'im. That it just so happens the Nevi'im are mentioned there, but they weren't really Nevi'im in the process. Ube'emet lo pala klum ha-Nevu'ah b'zeh, and they didn't really use their Nevu'ah. Meaning the Rambam has to argue that when it says the Nevi'im, it doesn't really mean the Nevi'im as Nevi'im, it means the Nevi'im wearing their rabbi hat. Says Rav Kook, that's a bit far-fetched. That's not really what it sounds like. It sounds like Nevu'ah was indeed something which was an ongoing revelation. And as I said, Rav Tzadok HaKohen, who talks a lot about these things, and I brought you in the footnotes, a reference to a very important essay by Rav Yaakov Elman, Rabbi Yaakov Elman, Zichron Livracha, passed away a year or two ago from YU, very, very important thinker in Rav Tzadok HaKohen, and he wrote an article in Tradition about 30 years ago talking about this issue, entitled The History of Halakha. And Rav Tzadok, just let's pick out one piece from Rav Tzadok, number 18, it goes without saying that in doubtful instances, the people and the sages were required to obey the prophet. And many prophets arose in Israel to command actions in particular situations. The general leadership of these generations in the hands of the prophet, who were the leader of the generations, as far as the affairs of each generation were concerned. And he talks here also about the halachic process as Nevuah as well. Now, how did Nevuah end? So Chazal tell us that Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi were the end of the Nevi'im. These were the first people in the Second Temple period in the Anshei Knesset Agadola. Malachi, interestingly, is identified with Mordechai as well. And of course there is a connection between Mordechai, the beginning of the Second Temple, and then Hanukkah. Have a look, let's bring in Hanukkah now, because we haven't talked yet about Hanukkah in detail, but we will now. Have a look in number 21. Number 21, the Gemara says as follows. Esther and Purim. Lamanaseach al Ayelet Hashachar. Why is Esther compared to the morning star? Amar Rav Asi. Lama nimshala Esther l'shachar. Why is Esther compared to the morning? Lama l'cha, that tells you, ma shachar soif kol alayla, just like the shachar is the end of the night. Af Esther soif kol hanisim. Esther is the end of all miracles. So the Gemara says, v'ha'ika Hanukkah. Are you forgetting Hanukkah? Says, no, Hanukkah is not the same kind of miracle. Nitna lichtov ka'amrina. We're only talking about miracles that can be part of Tanakh. Once Tanakh is finished, it's a very different kind of miracle. The miracle of Hanukkah was a very private miracle. It didn't make it into Tanakh. It was witnessed just by a few people inside the Heichal. Okay? It wasn't a miracle that affected the whole people in the same way. The miracle of the victory was very much so, which is why we stress it. But this idea that Purim was the end of all Nisim, and Hanukkah was the final end, this period, this grey area between Purim and Hanukkah, is really underlined. The last of the Nevi'im were at the time of Purim, we said that. However, the very end, Seder Olam Rabbah, says a fascinating thing. Look in number 22. La'amad melech gibor mashal memshala rav ha'asekir etzano. Sefer Daniel prophesies there will be a great king. Who is this? Says the Midrash, who Alexandros Mokadon? This is Alexander the Great, Shemalach Yud Bet Shana, who was a king for 12 years. Now look at this line. Probably the most important line of the Shir. Ad kan hayu nevim mitnabim baruch ha'kodesh. Up until Alexander the Great, there was still the remnants of some kind of Ruach HaKodesh prophecy. Mikan va'elech, but from that point onwards, hat aznecha, now incline your ear, ushma divrei chachamim. And listen to the rabbis. Hanukkah, Alexander, the Greeks, the arrival of the Greeks, was the makeh b'patashi, was the final part of this paradigm shift, which moved away from prophecy, completely into the world of chochmah. And in fact, the thesis of Rav Tzadok HaKohen, which is really critical, is that here's how it works. God wanted the Jewish people to engage in Torah Sheba'al Peh from the very beginning. That's why he said to Yoshua, you're not like Moshe, you have to now, it's the picha, it has to be part of your analysis, you have to do it. And the people wouldn't accept it. And the people said, no, we won't have it, we need to be spoon-fed, we need to have prophets. We need to have people to tell us what God wants us to do. We're not going to do it on our own. And that's why they're demanding from Yeshua, they're demanding from Shmuel, and Yeshua and Shmuel, we saw in the Midrash, say, we can't do that. I'm sorry. Now, when did prophecy really kick off? After Shmuel. Remember the story of Shmuel, when Shmuel was a young boy and he was hearing the voice of God, and Eli didn't think it could possibly be prophecy. Because why? Because the text there says the prophecy was very rare. Hardly anyone was a prophet. And all of a sudden then, for the next 300 or 400 years, prophecy exploded into this massive connection to the people. Rav Tzadok HaKohen wants to argue that is a concession to the weakness of the people. A weakness. Esther, Purim, where they managed to wean themselves off, is the end of the night. Now, the night sounds like a bad thing. It's the end of the darkness. Now, would you have thought that the miracles and the prophets were the sign of the darkness? Yes, in a sense that the people are just not prepared to do what they were meant to do. God gave the Torah to the people and said to them, Lo b'shamayimhi. You have to deal with it. You have to take responsibility. And the people would not. And the people said, no, give us prophets. We can only do it if you tell us what to do. A bit like a child, like a young teenager. Okay, doesn't yet want to be independent until they find their independence. And of course, this is part of the famous Gemara, the idea of Kabbalah HaTorah on Purim. Look at number 23 for a second. This is all Torah from Purim. V'tiyatzu b'tachti sahar. They stood under the mountain. Amar avavdimi abracham abachasa. V'lami shikafa kodosh baruch hu aleim alaha kagigis. God held the mountain over their head. V'amar lahem, and he said to them, im atam akablim haTorah mutaf. If you accept the Torah, then great. So im lav sham take for oschem. So they didn't really accept it willingly. Amar Rava says, afal pikein hadu kibluah b'yemei Achashverosh. Later they received it at the time of Achashverosh willingly. Dixivas it says kimu b'kiblu ayudim kimu mashe kiblu kfar. Now what does that mean? This idea that the Jewish people accepted the Torah on Purim. It means that they accepted, says Rav Tzadok HaKohen, they accepted the Torah that they should have accepted all along. There's a fundamental question. Rav Tosfos asked this question based on a midrash. What do you mean God held the mountain over their head? Didn't they say Naaseh V'Nishma? Naaseh V'Nishma sounds very willing. How do you put those two midrashic ideas together? That the Jewish people did want the Torah excitedly. They said, we'll take it, whatever it says. And then they said, no, we don't want it. And they have to hold a mountain over their head. So Tosfos answers based on the midrash, Torah Shebichtav, Torah Shebal Peh. Torah Shebichtav, they said, Naaseh V'Nishma. Everybody loves learning Chumash. Wow. Chumash, Tanakh, great. Torah Shebal Peh? I've got to sit and learn Gemara for 20 years in Yeshiva, and even then I don't understand what I'm doing. Like, who needs it? Who wants it? It's like, the Gemara says it's like walking through the darkness. It's like, I remember to use a musical metaphor when I was a musician many years ago, I still am a little bit, doesn't come out much now, my violin, but we were playing Mahler. Mahler is very heavy, and someone once described it as wading through a sea of Mars bars. I don't know if that means anything in terms of the Mahler or the Mars bars, but sometimes I think that learning Gemara, you feel the same way. You're going daf after daf, and it's very, very, very hard work. So nobody wants that. Who wants that? So that was the mountain over their head. Later, in the time of Purim, they begin to understand, oh, we can do this. We actually should do this. It's possible for us to do this. There is a light at the end of the tunnel. And Rav Tzadok HaKohen says this clearly, number 25. Let's pick up 25. Hatchalat Torah Shebal Peh. When did Torah Shebal Peh begin? So people will tell you, well, it began at Sinai, surely. The answer is, yeah, but when did it begin? It began really in the Second Temple. The way you and I know halacha didn't exist before. In the same way, they founded the temple. They also founded Torah Shebal Peh. Kamosha Amru B'Yerushalmi, and he quotes Yerushalmi, B'mei Mordechai, Kimu Mashi Kiblu Kfar. Shechazru LaKabbalah Torah. They went back to the Torah and said, yes, we'll take it properly. Mi Ahava, willingly, lovingly. Shalai al yidei kfiya hakagigis, without being coerced, kemosha amru, az zaku lakas. Then we really connect with Torah. Ki ika kfiya harhaya al Torah Shebal Peh? Really, we were forced to take the Torah Shebal Peh, whereas the other Torah was Naaseh V'Nishma. V'kol zman shaloi kiblu meritzanim loi nimsra adayin lahem megamrei. When we hadn't really accepted responsibility to be part of the Torah, we hadn't got it. V'hayu midnagim al pi nevi'im, we have to use prophets. Hakol b'ksav mi'ad Hashem, spoon-fed from prophecy. That period of development was from Purim, when they realized we can do it, to Hanukkah, when they're actually doing it. Where is the place in the Gemara that the rabbis discuss rabbinic authority? And now let's get into Hanukkah fully. Rabbinic authority, why do I listen to the rabbis? Why should I follow rabbinic law? So the Chazal raises in Gemara and Shabbos on the question of Hanukkah lights, because Hanukkah represents this. Look with me in number 26. Amar Rabbi Chiya bar Ashi, Amar Rav, Hamadlik Neshel Hanukkah Tzarich Levarich. If you light the Hanukkah lights, you need to make a brocha. My Mevarich, what brocha do you make? Mavarech, you say, Asher Kiddushanu B'mitzvah Tzavah Tzivanu, Lahadlik Ne Shel Chanukah. Okay, no surprises there. No, big surprise. Says the Gemara, Heichen Tzivanu. How can you possibly say God commanded us? God didn't command us to light the Chanukah candles. Chanukah was 1,000 years after Sinai. How can you possibly say God commanded that? So the Gemara answers, Rav Avi Omer Miloy Sasor, the pasuk in the Torah that says, do not deviate from the words of the rabbis. Rav Nechemia Amar Shal Avichav Yagedcha Zekenecha Yomru Lach, the mitzvah to have a Masorah, to follow through the generations, to pass down and to understand from the previous generations too. Rav Kook actually says that this is two different kinds of relations with the halachic process, relating to it as binding to me and also as part of a Masorah through the generations. The point, however, is as follows. The Chanukah represents for us the full development of rabbinic authority, where really Torah has passed completely from the prophet into the hands of the rabbis, which is where it rests today through the Talmud. The Talmud was the Gemara was the replacement for the Sanhedrin when the Sanhedrin was abolished. Now, of course, this comes at a cost. There's a lack of clarity. That lack of clarity is part of the whole process. Let me fill you in on another interesting idea. When was the first real machlokas in halacha? When did we really start to disagree fully? And the answer is exactly this period. Exactly this period. Have a look here in number 27, a few quick sources. When Torah was forgotten, came Israel. Ala Ezra mi Babel. Ezra came from Babel and reinstituted. We needed a revamp, a reboot of Torah. Chazar nishtachacha, and there was a new paradigm shift. Ala Hillel Babli v'yasta, and Hillel came from Babel and reestablished it. Chazar nishtachacha, and then it happened again. Alu Rebbe Chiya v'nal v'yasta. By the way, in parentheses, there's a theme here. There's a theme here, which is every now and then, Torah, if you like, runs out of steam in Eretz Yisrael, and it needs an aliyah of people from Chutz La'aretz to come and give it a restart. There's a very interesting theme going on here. That I brought you in the footnotes, a discussion in the Gemara in Ksubos about who's better, the rabbis of Israel or the rabbis of Chutz La'aretz? It's a very interesting question. So there, Abaya says, well, the rabbis of Israel are worth double the rabbis of Babel. So Rava says, yes, that's true, but when the rabbis of Babel make aliyah and they go to Israel, then they're worth double the rabbis that grew up there. That's an interesting analysis, that there's something in the Torah of the Chutz La'aretz, in the today the Torah of America, the Torah of Europe, there's something in that Torah which is missing in Israel, which when those people come over and bring it here, you can really, okay, maybe I'm biased in my analysis of that particular issue, but it's definitely based in sources. But this issue of machlokas creeps in very significantly. Yosef ben Yoezer, the first of the Zugos, it says here, number 28, the Mishnah in Sota, Mishemes Yosef ben Yoezer, Ishreid of Yosef ben Yehuda, Ishirushalayim, Batlu Ha'ishkolot. Ha'eshkolot. All the eshkolot were finished. Once these people died, it was the end of an era. What is in my eshkolot? Amar Rav Yehuda, Amar Shmuel, ish shehakol bo. This is an expression which is still used, by the way, eshkolot. I remember once there was someone passed away, a great sort of Renaissance type man, a polymath, and there was a big sign that went up on the wall that said, Batlo ha'eshkolot. This man has died, there are no more eshkolot. Someone asked me, was this guy, did he sell grapefruits? Why, what's going on with this guy and eshkolot? And I explained to them very patiently, no, this guy was not a fruit seller. This was an eshkolot, meaning ish shehakol bo. But there was an end of an era here. Looking number 29. Mishemeis, again, another Gemara. Mishemeis Yosef ben Yoezer ish shreid of Yosef ben Yochanan ish Yerushalayim. Again, this is exactly the Greek period. Batlu ha'eshkolot isha kolbo, va'amar Rav Yehuda amar Shmuel, kol ha'eshkolot she'amdu lahen li'Yisrael mi'amos Moshe ad shemes Yosef ben Yoezer, hayu lemedim Torah k'Moshe Rabbeinu. From Moshe till this point, they learned Torah like Moshe learned Torah, on some level, through prophecy. Mikan va'elech loy hayu lemedim Torah k'Moshe Rabbeinu. From this point, no, they didn't do that. They learn Torah in a much more human way, with all its flaws, with all its problems, and it's not a coincidence that this generation of Yossi ben Yoezer is the generation of the first machlokas. I'm not going to go through the whole thing, that the Gemara in Chagiga says the machlokas about smicha, where they couldn't decide whether you should do smicha on an animal, on Yontif, or you shouldn't. That came in exactly at this point. Isha HaKolbo, Rashi says, what is an eshkolot, or someone who's one of the eshkolot? Torah be'amita, they have a real clear Torah, ein dofi, there's no duplicity, there's no shichacha, and there's no machlokas. And from this point onwards, there was a paradigm shift into machlokas. And it's all part of the same picture. And this is really what I want to bring out, that Hanukkah is talking about. Hanukkah is exactly at that period where human beings began to become independent in Torah, began to develop Torah Sheval Peh, like we saw in Rav Tzadok HaKohen, developed rabbinic law, rabbinic authority, when halacha began to look exactly like you and I understand it today. But with that comes machlokas, factionalism, different opinions, etc. There is an interesting discussion in history about something that they call now the Axial Age. What is the Axial Age? Some historians are more into this, some are less into this. I brought you a footnote on this as well. The Axial Age is exactly this period of Hanukkah, of the Second Temple period, where all over the world, culture shifted from a perspective of divine communication to human logic and development. It happened in China under Confucius. It happened in India with Buddha. It happened in Central Asia with Zoroastrianism. It happened with the Greeks with Homer and Plato, Socrates, and it happened with the Jews with this period of Torah Shebaal Peh developing and coming into its own. And what I want to suggest to you is that all of these midrashim, we've seen midrash after midrash after midrash, really communicate the same basic idea, that at a certain point in history, the Chachamim came in and we changed the paradigm of Torah. Now, you may or may not go for this idea of the Axial Age, but I think it's more than a coincidence that it happens exactly at this time of Hanukkah, this period between Purim and Hanukkah, is this shift in that way. And Chazal were very, very conscious of this, very aware of it, and wanted to try and explain it through all of these very beautiful philosophical midrashim. Let's go into the last part of this, which is the superiority of Chochmah to Nevuah. Chazal expressed this in the expression, Chacham Adif Minavi. And this is what I want to end with, and if I have time, discuss a piece of Rav Kook, which I won't go through in detail, but I want you to go away and read, because I think it's a very Hanukkah-focused piece of Rav Kook. Have a look at the Gemara in Bava Basra. Amar Rav Avdimi dimin Haifa. So Rav Avdimi from Haifa said as follows. Miyom Shecharov Beit HaMikdash Nitla Nevua Min HaNeviim. From when the first temple, this is not the second temple, when the first temple was destroyed, Nevuah was taken away from the Nevi'im, for Nitla Chachamim, and was given to the rabbis. So the Gemara says, Asu Chacham Lo Navi, was there never a rabbi who was a Navi before this? No, of course there was. Clarifies. Hachaka, I mean, this is what we mean. Afal Pisha Nitla Min HaNeviim. Yes, prophecy was completely removed from the Nevi'im, no more Nevi'im. Min HaChachamim Lo Nitla, but it wasn't completely removed from the rabbis. And Amema says, Chacham Adif Minavi. What we've been saying all the way through, a Chacham for us is superior to a Navi. It gives us something that we couldn't get from a Navi. And then, of course, you have this whole slew of Midrashim talking about how Rabbi Akiva knew things that Moshe Rabbeinu didn't know. Again, I'd love to be able to go through each of these, unpack them, analyze them, and spend a whole shiur on them. But remember this quite famous midrash in Menachos number 33. Let's just quickly look at it. Amar Rav Yehuda, Amar Rav, B'shasha ala Moshe lemaram, Matzal HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Yoshe v'koshe k'tarim la'osius. Moshe found God midrashically tying little crowns to the Torah. Amar lefanav ribono shel olam, mi ma'akiv al yadcha, what do these do? Who's holding the Torah back from being given without the crowns? It's just little squiggles in the Torah. Amalon, he says to him, no, God says to him, Adam Echad Yeshaati Liyot Besoit Kamadaris, there's a man coming many generations from now. The Akiva ben Yosef Shmo, his name is Akiva. Sha'at is Lidrash, he can do drash. He can learn hermeneutically. He can derive rabbinically. Our kol kotz for kotz, tilim tilim sha'alachas. Every one of these little squiggles, Moshe says to, God says to Moshe, that you don't think mean anything. He's going to learn immense amounts of Torah. So I'm a lafana of Ribbono Shel Olam, harauli. So God says, so Moshe says, I want to see this man. I'm aloi. God says to him, chamzol la'acharecha. Turn behind you. Very, very poetic, very theatrical. Halach v'yasha v'soy shman ashuras. He goes and sits on the eighth row. The eighth row is a virtual row. There were seven rows in the Beit Midrash. The eighth row is the virtual row of Rabbi Akiva. V'loi ha'yodea mahem umrim. He didn't understand a word of the shir. Tashash kocho. He became very weak. Very upset. Interesting, very similar language to the language used for Yeshua when Yeshua was unable to answer the questions that after Moshe died. Moshe was now very upset. He didn't understand the shir. That's bad news if you're Moshe Rabbeinu and you've just received the Torah. They got to a certain point. Amr l'tamidav, the rabbi, the students, asked Rabbi Akiva, Rebbe, minay lecha, where does this come from? Amr lehem, halacha l'Moshe Sinai. This is part of the halachic process from Sinai. Oh, nityashva dat. And then Moshe felt much happier. And then he says, why don't you give the Torah to Rabbi Akiva? And there's a whole discussion there. But what's going on here is the rabbis midrashically are asking this question, philosophically, in machshava. Who is greater, the chacham or the navi? Even a navi like Moshe Rabbeinu. Which is why the midrash says, dvarim shaloi niglu l'moshe niglu Rabbi Akiva. V'chaveira. Not just Rabbi Akiva, that even other rabbis of Rabbi Akiva's era understood more in a different way than Moshe Rabbeinu himself. And Rav Tzadok HaKohen, in three pieces that I'm not going to be able to learn with you today, but he explains what this means. He says it doesn't mean that Rabbi Akiva was greater than Moshe Rabbeinu. And this really, you know, ties in with the question, do we believe that the world is regressing or the world is progressing? So the answer is both, in the sense that Rabbi Akiva, says Rav Tzadok HaKohen, was clearly on a lower level in terms of his connection to God prophetically than Moshe Rabbeinu. There's nothing to talk about. But Rabbi Akiva was able to do things because of that lower level that Moshe couldn't do. For example, he says, Rabbi Akiva is perceiving in an intellectual level, which on the one hand is less clear, but that lack of clarity enables you to see more. He talks about the idea, the posik in Micha, ki eshev v'choshech Hashem orli. When I sit in the dark, then God is a light for me. So he uses the idea that Moshe was like a blinding light. The blinding light actually, ironically, enables you to see less. When someone shines a blinding light in your eyes, it's so bright, you're unable to perceive. But when you sit in the dark, even the tiniest little candle is able to give you a lot more understanding. He uses the analogy, which is dwarves on the shoulders of giants as well, which is an old expression which wasn't invented by the Jews, but was used by the Jews. And I brought you a very interesting footnote to a piece by Rav Schneur Lyman, where he traces the origins of that expression, dwarves on the shoulders of giants. And he says that this is the idea Rav Tzadok brings, which is that even though later generations are smaller, when they build cumulatively on the previous generations, what you end up with is a picture where the individuals are regressing, but the society, Jewishly, spiritually, is progressing. And that's very important. And that's what Hanukkah is all about, to a very large degree, this idea of the loss of prophecy being the discovery of something, actually, which is on a certain level even higher. Which is why maybe the word nishkachach, shichachah, means on the one hand to lose Torah, to lose something, but nishtachach means in Aramaic to find something as well. In the last 3 or 4 minutes, I just want to bring your attention to two things. First of all, there's a midrash which we've learned before, which says the same kind of idea, which says that the midrash of the king who gives his two servants a bag of wheat and a bundle of flax and says to them, okay, I'm coming back in a couple of weeks. Let's see how you do. One servant just kept it carefully in a cupboard, and when the king came back, he said, what have you got? And he said, okay, I've got a bag of wheat and I've got a bundle of flax. This is what you gave me. And the other servant had taken the flax, made it into linen, produced a beautiful tablecloth. And he'd taken the wheat, he'd ground it into flour, and he'd baked gorgeous pastries. And he presented the king with pastries on a beautiful white linen tablecloth. And the king looked at the other servant and said, what a nebuch! You know, how come you couldn't do this? Look at what we could do. What you can do with this, and you just keep a bag of wheat and a bundle of flax. So too, say Chazal in this midrash, when God gave the Torah to the Jewish people, He gave them a Torah so that they could take the wheat and the flax and turn it into the linen and the pastries, not just keep it as it was. And of course, the idea of Hanukkah, that you take this little olive, which looks so unassuming, and it's not even edible on the tree, and you think, well, what could be in this? And the answer is, if you know how to process it, and squeeze it, and refine it, then inside that olive is light, which is the most remarkable thing. Who would have thought that? No, only when the human being processes the natural olive, they can produce something which goes up a level. Wine is the same, which is why Purim is also related to Torah Shabbat Peh, because you squeeze the grape, you produce wine. And olives and wine are the only liquids where when you squeeze them, they upgrade in halachic terms. When you squeeze an apple, the apple juice goes down from Brevri Ha'eitz to Shehakol. When you squeeze a grape, the grape juice goes up from Brevri Ha'eitz to Brevri Ha'gofen. Olives too. The Gemara says that the real bracha on olives is not on olive oil is not Shehakol. It's Brevri Ha'eitz. And the Gemara even says maybe there should be a bracha Brevri Ha'zayit on olive oil. Very interesting idea. Okay, so as expected, I did not have time to go into Rav Kook, but I will just show you this piece of Rav Kook is a beautiful piece, and in a nutshell he says the following. Please read it for yourselves, study it afterwards. He says that the Nevi'im were unbelievable. Yeshaya, Yirmiyahu, they spoke truth to power, but ultimately it didn't work. Their broad brush, big idea, blue sky thinking, was not able to take corruption and resolve it, was not able to move society to a better place. Only the Chachamim, with their very fine, detailed, fine-tuned approach to life, detail-oriented, because at the end of the day, he says, our lives are not just big ideas, they are millions of tiny details that add together to be who we are. That's why the Chacham is greater than the Navi. But of course, the danger of the detail is you become focused only on the detail. And you forget the big blue sky thinking, and that's why you need the dream combination of the detail of halacha plus the return of nevuah in its beautiful big blue sky thinking. And says Rav Kook, that's what happens when we come back to Eretz Yisrael. When we come back to Eretz Yisrael, we bring all of that detailed halacha of Chutz La'aretz, of Russia, of America, all the very tiny little thinking, which adds up to all the millions of pages of halacha, we bring that to Eretz Yisrael, we plug back in the creativity, the nevuah, the big thinking that you only get living in Eretz Yisrael, and you put them together, and that's called the Nevuat Moshe Rabbeinu. That is the ultimate way, and that's how he sees the redemptive process of halacha. So much to say here, and I feel I've not done it justice at all, but each of these ideas need to be brought out in a different way, and all of that is buried in Hanukkah, one of the themes of Hanukkah, I think. I hope you don't mind that we took a week off from our Sefer Brachos analysis, but I think it's important to think about these ideas too. They take us far beyond Hanukkah. I'll be happy if there are any questions or whatever, you can send them through to me. Someone said the shiur was enlightening. Thank you, I appreciate that, which is brilliant for Hanukkah. And I wish you all a Hanukkah Sameach, Chodesh Tov, and you should have a healthy week. And please God, we'll meet again next week and we'll move on into other fields. Thank you so much for being here. All the best. Thank you so much. Thank you so much. Bye-bye.